I understand there's a children's sermon. Do we have some children that want to risk coming down here and visit me? You sit here, and anybody else going to join? I'm pretty scary. That's fine. If I can turn, my back or whatever. What do I have here?
Umbrella.
I don't use it that often because sometimes I don't care if I get wet, you know, especially little distances, and I wear a cap, you know, a lot of times. But if I'm going to be outside and there's a good chance of rain, I've had bad luck with umbrellas. They break easy. They're not made very well. I've had the little ones that tuck up and, you know, they seem to, but I'm not a golfer, but I tried to get a golf umbrella once, and boy, is this made well. I think it's got plastic so it bends well. It's pretty good size. And so my wife Leslie likes it when I take this one along because there's plenty of room for both of us. And it's just a pretty slick umbrella. It's worked really well, okay? So when it rains, it's a pretty good deal. Now, I got a question for you. If your family was going to take a picnic and you heard the weather and the forecast said there's a 50% chance of rain today, and that means there's as good a chance that it will rain as it will not rain. But it was sunny when you started out. Do you think it'd be a good idea to take an umbrella with you?
Yeah, maybe a beach umbrella.
Okay, good idea. Even if it's sunny out, to take it? Well, let's say you went in a picnic and you walked a ways in the woods and everything, and it was nice and sunny, but before you knew it, the clouds rolled in, and say you decided, I really don't want to take an umbrella. And it started to rain, then what could you do then?
Go home.
You could go home, but you'd probably get all wet. It'd be a little too late, huh? So even if there's a chance of rain, it's good to already be prepared because it's too late if you don't have one to have this. And to stay dry. It was a short Advent season this year, I'll tell you. So,
I was getting worried for that flame anyways.
At least if it started on fire, yeah, then we'd find out how well prepared we are around here. This is why I don't do children's sermons very often. No. Jesus is saying that it's good to be paying attention all the time. A lot of people think, hey, you know, somewhere later in life, I can start paying attention to Jesus and see what he's got to say and stuff. And I think he's trying to say, that's a pretty dangerous plan. That's not a good plan. It'd be better to pay attention to Jesus right now and listen to what he has to say. Because people that plan on doing it later, it might be too late. You never know. So that's the best I'm going to do today. I'm glad you came down. I wish I'd have thought and had a bowl of candy for your effort to come down here. That'd be a good way to have somebody come down all the time, but thanks for coming down. And I'm going to feel bad if that's not lit. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. Boy, you'd think I'd never been here before, and I realized that when I started the announcements that there are some new people here, and that's exciting, and this is growing, and so on and so forth. You might not know who I am, and you may be glad to not know who I am. I'm Tim Duesenberg. I'm a pastor at Gift of Grace Lutheran Church, and we're in Onalaska, the La Crosse area, and I was probably the most frequent person to fill in on Saturday nights, and I loved being here. But I was so excited. Dave Stephenson was a classmate of mine, and I knew he'd be a great pastor. And I was very excited, while at the same time, I actually miss coming across state and being with you. And the congregation kind of misses having me gone on Saturday because, you know, by the time I did whatever I did with a sermon here, I could figure out by the time I got back to La Crosse how to put it together on Sunday morning. So now they're getting the first run that you got all the time. And I'll tell you something else I don't miss, and that is a couple of the times in December I remember coming across when that soupy fog settled in, and you could hardly see, to the end of your car. And I should also introduce the assisting minister tonight. This beautiful lady happens to be my bride, and she has a beautiful voice to go with it. She came along with me, and some of you have met her before, and this is Leslie. And we're parents of four children. We have a 13-year trailer that's still at home and a 16. Our three oldest are all married. We have four grandchildren. And so enough about all that, but it's good to be back with you. There is a sermon outline. People that have been here before know it's your only chance to maybe find out where I'm going. I understand Dave also doesn't stand behind the pulpit, and he wanders around a little bit like I do, but I was told that he doesn't wander with his comments. You know where they're coming from. I got him beat. I wander around physically, and I wander around a little bit so you can hardly know where I'm going. So the outline will be helpful tonight. In our gospel reading, we heard these words, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, Heavenly Father, help us to be well prepared by building our lives on the rock that is your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, by listening attentively to his words, by following the commandments and teachings and putting our hope in the promises and relying on what your Son accomplished on the cross for our salvation, so that we are prepared for his final advent. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, Amen. Tom Wright is a retired bishop of Durham in the Anglican Church in Durham, England. And he is a New Testament scholar and writes a commentary. And I was consulting his commentary on Matthew on this very lesson. And he shared an incident that I think really gets us into the frame of understanding what Jesus has to teach. He talked about in the middle of the summer on a holiday weekend that he had his family gathered. His grown children were able to leave their work on the holiday weekend and join him in their house. And they were all gathered there, grandchildren included. And it was a Saturday, a warm Saturday. And no one was moving too fast. They were enjoying each other's company. And already it was into the afternoon hours, and people were still casually dressed in the house and out in the garden. And coffee mugs were still out on the table, and breakfast dishes, including some of the breakfast rolls, were still out on the tables. The newspaper was strewn on the floor. There were magazines and books laying around. And the kind of messiness that you can easily create as your family is enjoying each other's company easily within an hour. Did any of your homes look like that on Thursday or Friday? I hope you had an opportunity to be house guests or to host. And so they're relaxed and casual, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings. So Tom Wright got up, still casually dressed, thinking, well, it's unusual. We aren't really expecting anybody. Perhaps a neighbor or a friend. I'll go to the door. But when he opened the door, he was surprised to see at least 30 well-dressed people standing there. And he soon discovered what he had forgotten, that they had an appointment on that day, an appointment that had been set up months earlier, and everyone else in the family had forgotten as well, for a tour of the house, because there was a historical association with the house, and everybody had completely forgotten. Well, thinking quick on his feet, Tom said I think the best way to start this tour would be for you to go to the surrounding gardens and get a good look at the house on the outside. Well, meanwhile, he got back and he mobilized the family and well organized and moving with haste. In just a few minutes, they were able to get the clutter and to tidy up things and tell the young kids to get to their rooms and occupy themselves for a little while. And the tour went without a hitch. But as Tom Wright says in his commentary, sometimes a house can be put in order in a few minutes. But when it comes to reversing the direction of our lives, maybe not so quickly. Sometimes when the doorbell rings, it's too late. And I believe that really captures the essence of what Jesus is saying in our gospel reading. Now, Dave told me that if I went an extra 10 minutes long, there'd be an extra $20 in there. He said, be flat and go long, okay? So you be sure next week to say, wow, your sermons aren't so long after all. That's what he's after. So I'm going to work our way through the lesson a little bit, and we'll just see how the time goes here. On the right side, we start out, Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. What is he talking about, this day and the hour? Well, I think the context makes it pretty clear. He's talking about the final advent when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, as we say in the creed. I call it the final advent of our Lord. A lot of people call it the second advent, and that's fine. But I think there's a lot of advents. After the first advent, when Christ came as the little child born of Mary, he's promised to be here wherever two or three are gathered in his name. He's promised to be present when we break the bread and sup from the cup, and as he gives himself in the meal. He came in a very special way on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church and his presence came alongside. But the final advent, when he comes to judge the living and the dead, the kind of coming that is described in Revelation 1:7, and those that remember earlier, to keep you awake, I have you read with me once in a while. Let's read together Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I think that's what's being described here, to be sure. But many Christians down through the centuries have also recognized that for us, judgment becomes imminent when our earthly sojourn or pilgrimage is over. And most of us don't know the day and the hour that death comes knocking. In Hebrews 9:27, read that with me. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And this text could also apply to that. No one really knows what's going to happen next altogether. And when we are going to stand before the fearful judgment seat of Christ. Will we be ready and will we be prepared? Jesus goes on to say, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. I didn't have time this week to go to Best Buy to see if I could locate it or not, but all I could think of this week as I thought of Noah was my favorite comedian of all times, and that's Bill Cosby. And how many remember Bill Cosby doing this Genesis 6 rendition of Noah? I don't remember it real well, but I remember one line real well that I'll be sharing with you in a minute. As we're in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In Genesis chapter 6, and as I can remember Cosby telling it, Of course, there was great evil spread across the face of the earth with human beings. They did wickedly, and there was much violence. And God decided it's time for my righteous wrath to be let loose and a flood of judgment to come upon this sinful earth. But Noah was found to be righteous because he feared God, and he would hang on to every word of God, and he was inclined to be obedient to that. So as I remember Bill Cosby talking about it, God told Noah to build an ark. And I think I'm remembering, like a lot of people, Lord, what's an ark? And that gets described. And then there were certain instructions to go with the building of this ark. I want you to make it, was it 500 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits tall. Lord, what's a cubit? He intoned, Bill Cosby. And by the way, that dimension, if I have it accurately, would be about a football field and a half long and wider than a football field and 4 or 5 stories tall. Can you imagine what people thought about Noah out on dry land, away from the water, the best we know, constructing this monstrosity of a boat called an ark, and what people were saying about it, and how much they must have teased him. Oh, God's going to flood the whole face of the earth to wipe it clean and to destroy everybody for being neglectful and to be turned to evil? Yeah, right. Okay, you go ahead and build this ark. I mean, you can just imagine the ridicule. But Noah feared God, and he trusted God, and he hung on God's word. And according to the way that Cosby had it, and here's the line that I do remember, and every once in a while, Noah would balk and say, what? Do what? And, you know, I'm not going to do that. And every time he'd balk, this is, I do remember, then God would say, Noah, how long can you tread water? Right, Lord, I'll get right to it. And that happened a number of times, you know. And so maybe, who knows, Noah wasn't perfect, but he was righteous because he did fear God and he trusted God's word. And here's the interesting thing, though. When Noah and his family entered the ark and it started raining, people weren't too worried. It probably rained a lot from time to time in the building of the ark. Here's what we're told. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. There was one point where the rain did not let up and the floodwaters rose and the floods came, and then they realized, wow. But guess what? It's too late. And that's what Jesus is saying his coming at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead will be like. Do you catch the words here? And I find it interesting. As in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. You know, Noah and his family were eating and drinking and marrying and having children and going about their day-by-day things. Nothing particular evil about that. But you get the picture. Along with the evil, people are just distracted, and they don't fear God. They're not taking time to express gratitude and to worship and to bow the knee, and they're being neglectful of anything they know about God. It reminds me when Jesus told the parable of the sower. You remember he said a man went out to sow seeds, and he scattered seed, and they were scattered on 4 different soil types, but I'm remembering the third type. He scattered seed in one field, and it took the ground took it in, and the seed germinated, put down roots, sprouted up, and started to grow. But there were thorns and thistles and weeds in that field, and the weeds overcame and choked out the life. And there was no fruit. And then Jesus explains what that soil type was like. In Matthew 13, 22, read that with me. For what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of the world. I'm struck by how it doesn't have to be intrinsically evil things that we do, although we do a fair number of those too. But just the cares of this life, the things that are necessary and are good in and of themselves. Eating is good. Drinking is good. I hope and trust, I've been at it 35 years, that marriage is a good thing. And on most days, I think having children is a good thing too. Nothing evil about that, earning a living. I am concerned that equally damaging to being prepared for our Lord, equally damaging with the wicked, are the good things that can distract us from the best. The good can be just as big an enemy of the best as the clearly bad, if we're distracted altogether. You know, and I don't want to get necessarily too personal, and I don't know you as well. I may have to be a little more careful how I do this tomorrow at Gift of Grace. It's not that you can never miss a worship service, but I'm struck that everybody who misses an opportunity to bend the knee and to acknowledge Christ is not necessarily off on some tawdry kind of thing, on a drinking binge, or gambling their life away, or robbing places. They might be having a picnic. They might be enjoying a good meal. They might be taking in a good movie or whatever. But they're distracted with the priorities of that which matters the most. Distracted here. Then I want to go on. I'm in verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Here's a chilling thing. The advent of the Lord will be divisive. But so was the first advent, was it not? And probably every appearing or presence or coming of the Lord can be divisive. It'll be just the next chapter in chapter 25 that Jesus will say, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory and with all the angels, he will come as a king and he will judge the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will say to the sheep at his right hand, come, you blessed of the Lord, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And then I'm going to skip a little bit, not that it's unimportant. Then he'll say to the goats at the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. People will be separated from one another. Any number of parables talks about sorting out at the end the weeds from the wheat and the good fish from the bad fish. Over and over again, that kind of illustration is used. And do you remember some weeks ago we were in Luke's gospel, that text, Luke 12, 51 and 52, read it with me. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. Scary stuff. And I got to tell you, the atheist and the agnostic doesn't like this one bit. And in some ways, I don't like it any more. I think I understand it, hopefully a little different than the atheist and the agnostic. But the reality is the scripture is talking about a terrible division, just as in Noah's day, only eight people actually remained safe and the rest were swept away with the flood. I hope the odds are a little bit better when Christ comes a final time. But there's every indication there's going to be a division. And even as the gospel was first proclaimed at Christ's first advent, families became divided. I don't think that's what God delights in, and neither do we. And when the atheist says, I can't possibly believe in a loving God that would separate people and assign them to perdition, and how can heaven be a great place if families are ripped apart, and so on and so forth. I think what I understand is Jesus is talking this way, and it's consistent through Scripture. He does not desire that any perish or any be divided, and he's warning to try to ensure that people aren't swept away in the flood of his righteous wrath. But the reality is, if we don't heed the warning and utilize the provision that he gives so that we are prepared, that's just what will happen, is a division between the righteous and the wicked. So you go to Sermon on the Mount, and as you see, I'm making progress here. We're down to about the last couple scripture passages. So are you with me? Boy, does Dave got $20 coming for me, huh? All right. When Jesus says, and I'll summarize, we won't read this so much, but he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. So when it began to rain and the storms came and the winds came up and beat against that house and the floods came, that house will stand. But the one who hears my words, boy, that's chilling. They hear the word. I don't think they listen attentively, but do not do the word, will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the storms came and the floods rose, the house did not stand but was swept away. I want you to notice something there. The floods, the storms came to both the wise and the foolish. Just as the flood in Noah's day came for all the earth, and Noah and his family also were recipients of the flood too. But they trusted and feared God, and they had provision to survive the flood. Just so we are being told that if we build our life on Christ and his words, we will have the foundation that will survive the flood of his righteous indignation as he sets the world right for all eternity. So, we don't know what comes next. There's only one way to be prepared. Take that umbrella, even if it's sunny out. Live our lives in Christ as we were called to do. And that's what it means for us. And it starts with repentance. And repentance means for the first time it becomes a way of life, but for the first time it is to admit, God, I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself on the day of your coming. But I've heard the good news of what your Son accomplished on the cross, dying for my sins, that my sins might be taken away, and that I can receive forgiveness and new life in him. I'm trusting in that, Lord. I want to turn from my waywardness and trust in your Son to be my Savior. And of course, if we trust in him as a Savior, we trust in him as a Lord. He did teach, after all, and all of the Scriptures is his teaching, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God, and all of Scripture is inspired. So, even though we don't keep the commandments, we still learn to trust and start doing a better job as we trust in him, trusting that what he commands is for our good and for our neighbor. So, where there is teaching, we see the wisdom in that, and we conform our lives according to it. So, where there's promises, there is where we put our hope. That's what it means to build our lives on the rock that is Christ and his word. And of course, it will mean, as Jesus summarized, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Wasn't there something about that in the second reading in Romans, that love fulfills the commandments? And we pray continuously, confessing our need and reliance on Him. When we sin, we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we get on with the business of living for Him. That's what it means to be prepared. Paul says, behold, now is a favorable time. Now is a day of salvation. There will come a point, and we know not when it will be too late. Exposing a messy house when the doorbell rings might be a little embarrassing, but we'll recover from that. We might even have time to straighten the house real quick. But there are some things when the doorbell rings will be too late. Let me close with just one example. And this example actually happens. Imagine that we're in a situation where we're estranged from family or a loved one or a neighbor. And we have been thinking for some time, I know I'm at least in part at fault, and I would like that relationship to be put back together again. And I would like to use a card or get on the telephone or go to make the visit and say, I'm sorry for my part in this estrangement. Can you possibly forgive me? I love you, and I'd like to be our relationship to be restored again. But you just keep putting it off. Can you imagine that? Here's one that's too late when the doorbell rings. When the doorbell rings and it's a death notification, and it might happen to be the death notification of the one that we were estranged from. Friends, there's a lot of things when the doorbell rings will be too late. When it comes to our relationship with Christ, attend to it now. So when the doorbell rings, you will be ready. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen.